Well, as we look at this particular study tonight, let us look briefly at the seven outstanding events in the life of Joseph that wonderfully foreshadowed similar events in the life of Christ. The first one is Joseph was especially loved by his father. There's no question about Jacob loving Joseph. Many of you learnt the story or heard the story when you went to Sunday school. You know the coat of many colours, and you know how the brothers put him in a pit and hoped that he would die, he wouldn't get out of the pit. And you know how he was then sold into slavery and went down into Egypt, and how his father longed for him and didn't even know where he was. But he was especially loved by his earthly father. The parallel there is with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is loved by God the Father and has always been loved by God the Father. Let us look at Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph. Israel here, of course, is Jacob. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colours. Sometimes when you want to do an exercise to stimulate your soul, it's good to go through the Bible and have a look at those who have been born to those of a good age, both the father and the mother. There's something special about a change of life baby. Well, now let us have a look at Matthew 3:17. And verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven," it's God the Father speaking, "saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we see the relationship there, and there are plenty of other scriptures. The second thing tonight is that Joseph was hated and sold by his brethren. Genesis 37:4 tells us that. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably about him." So he was hated, but so was our Lord. Luke 19:14. It says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." Well then, Joseph also was unjustly condemned, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 39:19-20. "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Now, Joseph was unjustly condemned. You know the story. This dear woman trying to entice Joseph into a sexual relationship, and he wouldn't be part of it. Now, let us have a look at our Lord in Luke 23:41-47. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds," this is the folk on the cross with him, "but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now have a look at verse 47. "Now when the centurion saw it was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." We know that our Lord was unjustly condemned. Well then, fourthly in your notes, Joseph was raised to a position of power and authority. In Genesis 41, you see the story there in 41-44, where he becomes the great leader that he became. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Joseph was also a blessing to the Gentiles, and he took a Gentile bride. And we see that come out in the whole 41st chapter of Genesis. But so did our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 15:14 will tell you briefly, but Ephesians 5 is the one we'll look at in a minute. Let's have a look at Acts 15:14. "Simon," or Simeon, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." But it's in the Ephesians account, chapter 5, that it comes out all so clear. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25-32. It's about husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word,
that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then it goes on to say how men ought to love their wives. Now, it's very interesting that Joseph, becoming a blessing to the Gentiles of his day and taking himself a Gentile bride, so it is with the Lord Jesus. He is a blessing today to the Gentiles, and today he is gathering to himself a Gentile bride. If a Jew is converted today, that Orthodox Jew is automatically included in the Gentile bride. Now, Joseph revealed his identity to his brethren. Now, you know he did that, of course, when they went down to Egypt. It was all over one other brother, wasn't it, that the identification came about, and that was Benjamin. I've only learnt these stories since I got saved. I find them fascinating. The Lord Jesus Christ has identified himself with his brethren. And I think one of the most significant moments of his identification is in the waters of the River Jordan, when he was baptized. Beryl and I have had the privilege of going to where they believe the spot is where he was baptized. Whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't really matter. I mean, it's the River Jordan. But what transpired there is the significant thing, is that Christ, the Son of God, was baptized in the River Jordan to become identified with sinful humanity. And the very reason why we become baptized in obedience to him is so that we can become identified with him. There are a number of scriptures that we could look at, and maybe you'd like to write them down and look at them a little later on. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15, Zechariah 12, 10, and Romans 11, 1. Romans 11:5, Romans 11:25 and 26. Now the seventh thing that you should have in your notes is Joseph assured his brethren of his unchanging love, and so does our Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 45, verse 15, is a very touching verse of Scripture. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. After what they did to him, how they treated him, and yet Joseph did the weeping. Now, our Lord ever lives to express to us that he loves us. And one of the significant verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2:7. And Paul, when he's dealing with some of the greatest issues, tells us some of the most profound things in little verses tucked away here and there. He says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And this is all to do with eternal salvation. Let's look very closely at the verse of Scripture tonight, Hebrews 11:22, where we come to grips with the end of Joseph's life. We're looking at a life which was lived in persistent faith. Now, I don't know whether you have ever known or met people who are persistent. And usually these kind of people achieve at whatever they set out to do. Now, here is this man who was not only consistent, but he was persistent in his faith. Now, the first thing we see about him is that we see a persistent faith is not shaken by fierce adversity. And what a lesson there is for all of us to learn tonight. You know, the old devil loves to get us, and he loves to shake us. And if I can say this without being irreverent, but when the devil gets hold of you sometimes and he wants to literally shake hell out of you, you get a bit frightened, don't you? Or if there is adversity come your way and there's a lot of conflict, it's then that it really counts to have a persistent faith. So this is what we see in the life of Joseph. Because in Genesis 37 verse 3, we read that he was the favorite son of his father. We read that. And then we read about his brothers and how they hated him and how they decided to kill him. You know, of course, that it was Reuben who suggested that instead of killing him, they would just cast him into the pit. Joseph was then sold and taken down to Egypt, where he became Potiphar's slave. There's a very interesting verse in Genesis 39, verse 2. Let's have a look at it, because this verse of Scripture will help any one of us in the times of adversity. Genesis 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, that's all that really matters, isn't it, when you're faced with adversity, is that the Lord is with you. The Lord's with you, and that's all that really, really matters. And what we see here is a wonderful description of Joseph in Egypt. For sure, he was homesick, And there would have been nights when he would have shed tears. And Joseph's faith in God was unshaken by all the trials that he'd been through thus far. And you know, that's what builds our Christian character, is when we can go through the trials of adversity, have our faith tested, but also rebuke the enemy by showing him that we have a persistent faith. We see that also that a persistent faith is not spoiled by success or prosperity. In Genesis 39, 2 through 6, we know there what happened. The Lord was with him. And then verse 3 says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." His prosperity did not affect his faith in God. Once we start to become successful or become prosperous in whatever field, we then need to become very much aware of the dangers. Beware. But if we have a persistent faith and a right relationship with the Lord, then prosperity is not going to affect us one way or the other, is it? Has success ever affected you? Has prosperity affected you? Well, it hasn't affected me. I hope it never affects you. Because, let me tell you, from very, very valuable lessons learnt over many years on this earth, you can be in the land of prosperity today, and you can be in the land of famine tomorrow. It can happen just like that. It can happen ever so quickly. But if you have a persistent faith in God, it won't matter whether you're in the land of prosperity or whether you're in the land of famine, will it? And I can't think of any greater lesson than the lesson of Naomi. You know how Naomi went with her husband and her two sons into a foreign land? How she lost her husband? And then how her two sons married the Moabite girls? And then how the two sons died? But you see, Naomi's faith was never hindered as she returned back to Jerusalem. She went through a lot of trials, but she, like Joseph, had a persistent faith in God. What I learned from Joseph, and I hope that you learn it too, is that his faith never, ever wavered. But isn't it lovely to read there in the Genesis account that he found grace in the sight of God? Can you think of another one quickly who found grace in the sight of God? Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of God. Well, now, let's move quickly along, and we now see that a persistent faith is not moved by most or mere subtle temptation. Genesis 39, 7 through 12 reveals that the devil is always on the warpath. Genesis 39, 7 to 12, came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me, O naughty woman." But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, the devil was out to trip him up and to trap him, but Joseph was in such a beautiful relationship with God that he was consciously aware that sin would be involved. You know, one of the problems with many of us, and we're all in it, is that we sometimes become desensitized to sin, don't we? We do. Have you ever sinned since you've been a Christian and cried hot tears of regret? By golly, I have. I won't tell you what it was because it's between the Lord and I. But I tell you what, I've been on my knees with hot tears burning my cheeks. It's very easy for any of us to be trapped by the devil. And if we're desensitized to sin, we're going to get trapped. But if we stay in touch with God like Joseph was, we're going to be consciously aware that which the devil is trying to lead us into is to cause us to sin against God. And the devil is so strong and so subtle, the only protection we have is the armor of God, isn't it?
Persistent faith is not disturbed by false and unjust accusations. We're going to cop the false and unjust accusations. But if we have a persistent faith with God, then it doesn't really matter. Now, after this fierce attack upon Joseph had been successfully resisted, a further attack came as revealed in Genesis 39:13-23. Let's have a look at what it is. Pick it up in verse 13. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he that brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us, he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, somewhere along the line? When people want to try and trap us, not so much in a sexual act, but in many other ways. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when the master heard these words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison. We must always be on guard, mustn't we? We see Joseph here cast into a dungeon, and he was bound. But the Lord was with him. Well, you know Acts 16, you know how Paul and Silas were flogged and put into jail, don't you? Sometimes when that happens to it, it might appear that it's very difficult to hang on to faith, isn't it? And also it's very difficult sometimes to hang on to God, isn't it? Now let me assure you that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how difficult they may become, God does not move. He's always there. We're the ones who move sometimes. Now, when we're falsely accused and misunderstood, it's very easy to throw up your arms and say, oh, what's the use, you know? We're all guilty of doing it. But I tell you what, if you go then and get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry, what are you trying to teach me, or what is really happening, then it's important to listen to what God has to say. I believe this is where persistent faith comes into our Christian life. If we honor the Lord, he will honor us. Joseph honored the Lord, and the Lord saw to it that his servant found favor with the keeper of the prison. Now this comes out in Genesis 39:21-23. Let's just quickly look at it. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. No matter what the circumstances are, our faith must always be persistent. Fifthly, we see that a persistent faith is not perturbed by broken pledges. I'm speaking to you out of my heart tonight, and I'm speaking to you out of the Word of God, because I had a phone call this week where a person went out of this church last Sunday and was adamant that I don't preach the Word of God. Well, God bless her. I hope she never comes back. I hope she finds somewhere else. I don't preach the Word of God according to the whims of some people. Some people, like, they've got tunnel vision. They don't open the Scriptures. But whether people accuse you of this or accuse you of that, it doesn't really matter. Then there are people who promise faithfully that they'll stand with you. Well, I wouldn't like to have some of those people on the front line with us, because they'd shoot you, wouldn't they? They'd turn on you. Let's have a look at it briefly, that a persistent faith is not perturbed by broken pledges. Now, in Genesis 40, verses 1 through 23, and we won't look at it all, but we read of Joseph's two fellow prisoners. That is, the prisoners of Joseph's interpretation of their dreams, and how the butler comes into it. Remember the story of the butler, and how the butler did not keep his promise? So what did Joseph do? Well, Joseph did not say that God let him down. Joseph's faith persisted, and he trusted God to see him through, even in that circumstance. Maybe there are people who have never ever come to grips with what a pledge or a commitment really means. My dad taught me that a commitment was a commitment.
If he said he'd meet somebody at the old black stump on the Goolagong Road at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, my dad would be there, and the only thing that would stop him from being there would be if he died. There are people who make pledges and who are committed, and they keep them. There are other people who make pledges and commitments, and they walk away from them. It's sad when they do that. It's sad. Sixthly, we see that a persistent faith is not influenced by human reasoning. There is no hint that Joseph ever questioned the loving wisdom and will of God. Joseph had been hated by his brethren. He'd been cast into the pit. He'd been sold in slavery. He'd been assaulted. Now, in all of this, the Lord was in control of Joseph's life, and Joseph's persistent faith is the greatest lesson we can all learn. Let's have a look at Genesis 45, 4 to 8. 45, 4 to 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. For those 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you. You are posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, in all of those circumstances, Joseph saw God in it. Tremendous, isn't it? He saw God in perfect control of the whole situation. Now, finally, before we break up for some prayer, we see that a persistent faith is not confined to what we will call the temporal or time factor horizons. There's no doubt in my mind that Joseph's faith looked beyond time into eternity. And I think there's such a thing as projected faith. Do you know what I mean by projected faith? That you have faith in God as you look into the future. That's projected faith. For example, we are now projecting faith in this church. Can you see that? We're believing by faith that God is going to do something wonderful in and through his church here in Mount Gravatt. And he is, and he will. But he'll only do it on the basis of projected faith. But we too, like Joseph, must say that through all the trials and the testings and all of the temptations and through those anxious moments, God is still in control. Still in control. We'll leave it there tonight. But they're great lessons of faith, aren't they? We learn so much about ourselves. We learn so much about God.